So we are in our third and final week of our Greater Things series that we've been journeying through. And if this is your first time being with us and you've missed the first 2 weeks, I want to just let you know those are available to watch again on our website, sunnysidechurch.ca. Go to YouTube. Or if you are wanting a little more of an experience, you can go to Right Now Media. There are some cards out on the table out there. That's a free gift from us to you. It's a streaming platform that is completely free for you that has a bunch of Christian content on there, but we also upload all of our sermons there as well, so you can watch those on there. But to give you some context about what this whole Greater Things series has been, is this. We have partnered with eight other churches, other Wesleyan churches in our district, Central Canada district, which spans from Quebec to BC, Central Canada. We have a network inside of that because Central Canada is so big. And so our local network is the Valley X Network. And that's actually kind of cool. The X in it, you know, stands for, you know, to the power of. And we found out that the X is actually, I can't remember if it was Greek or Hebrew, but it's actually one of the earliest forms of writing a word for Christ. So it's the Valley of Christ, to the power of Christ. And so we are trying to look at how we can bring Christ to the greater Ottawa Valley. And one of the ways that we thought of doing this was through this sermon series. And so we have been looking at John 14 together, with our theme verse being from verse 12, where God says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." And we opened our series a couple weeks ago with Pastor Drew, and he shared on the God that we long to see. And the God that we long to see is the God found in Scripture, not the God that we have created in our own minds and have built a box to stay in. It is the God in Scripture that we long to see. And last week, we did something kind of unheard of as a network. We transferred all of our pastors all over the Ottawa Valley and made them switch churches for one Sunday. They all enjoyed it, but they're all back. Don't worry. Nobody stayed behind. No one got lost. But here's the cool thing. They traveled about 2,000 kilometers collectively as we go from Palmer Rapids and Pembroke, Shawville, Quebec, all the way down here into the heart of Ottawa at Sunnyside. And we had Pastor Kevin from Southgate Church come and share on the me God longs to see, how God is not longing for us to stay in our past and to live out of our past, but to allow our past to shape us and then to be transformed by the Spirit and live in that. And today I have the privilege of making the final sermon of this series in the we that our world longs to see. So we have found who God is, we found out who we need to be individually, but now collectively the we that our world longs to see. And so today I want to start by posing a question to you. When people in Ottawa think about Christians, when they think about the church, what is it that they see? If we were to go out into Old Ottawa South, here the neighborhood where our church is, and we were to ask the people in our neighborhood, what is it that they see in Sunnyside Wesleyan Church? What do you think their answers would be? I wish I could tell you that the first words that people use are hopeful, loving, life-giving. But too often, the world's first impression of us is not that. Instead, it's words like irrelevant, judgmental, or out of touch. It's pretty harsh. Harsh words to use on a church that's supposed to be sharing the love and the good news of Christ in their neighborhoods. But it's the truth, unfortunately. Now, I'm not saying that that's all that people are saying. But too often in our world, the negative voices seem to drown out the positive ones. Maybe you've had personal conversations in your own neighborhood, wherever that is, if it's here in Ottawa or beyond, with some of your neighbors, maybe coworkers or classmates even, and maybe you've heard this phrase, that the church just doesn't matter anymore. I can tell you a number of times where I've been at extended family gatherings, and because I go to a church, that I have been judged behind my back. There are whispers in conversations about how I'm crazy for God. And now I work at a church, it's even worse. However, I'm still the token prayer sayer for grace at these meetings. Even though they don't go to church, they want nothing to do with it, and they will judge it, they still want grace said. And they're like, well, we have a pastor, so he should probably do it. The food is not getting any more than it was before. But here's the interesting thing. In all of this, in all these conversations happening, there's this tension in the middle of it. That even while the world will criticize the church, the reality is that people are still desperately searching. Deep down, the world is longing for something more. They're longing for hope. They're longing for peace. They're longing for a love that is real. But oftentimes, they don't know how to describe what it actually is that they're looking for. But they recognize it. They just can't describe it. It's like coffee. Take coffee, for example. You can try to define what coffee is by saying, you know, it's a hot beverage. It's made from roasted beans, but that doesn't quite capture what coffee is. However, if you brew coffee in the morning, the minute you smell that, you recognize exactly what it is. You know that's coffee. And here's the good news with what the world is longing for. These things are longing for in hope, in love, in peace. It's a love that's real, a peace that surpasses their understanding. All of this is rooted in Jesus. And so what the world is longing for, whether they can describe it or not, is Jesus. See, the world may not know how to describe him. They may not have the words. But when they encounter him through his people, then they recognize him. But here's the problem. Too often, when people look at the church, they don't see him. They don't recognize him. Because all they see is judgment. They see irrelevance. And worst of all, they see hypocrisy. So how is it then that Jesus is made visible to this world? Pretty simple answer. Through you and me, through believers in Christ, disciples of Christ, through the church. See, the reality is the we that our world longs to see is not a perfect church with polished programs. It's not a community that wins debates or proves its relevance. The we our world longs to see is a people so transformed by Christ that when the world looks at us, what they see is him. And see, that's what Jesus is laying the groundwork for here with his disciples in John 14. If you have your Bibles with you, today we're going to be in John 14, verses 18 to 21. I invite you to turn there. It will be on the screen as well, but I also love to encourage you to use your own Bibles. You can make notes in the margins as you go. But John 14, beginning at verse 18, it reads, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And today we're going to take this passage, and there's three things that we can learn from here about that the world cannot do without us being the active hands and feet of Jesus in our world. And so if you've got something to take notes and you want to jot these down as we go, we're going to look at our first point, and that is the world cannot recognize him without us. The world cannot recognize Jesus without us. Now, this passage in John 14 is part of Jesus' final conversations with his disciples. They're gathered in the upper room for the Last Supper. He is moments away from his arrest and crucifixion, and he sits down with them to have this conversation, and this part of the conversation starts with, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Imagine being one of his disciples in that moment. You're not sure what's coming next. Their teacher, their friend, and their Messiah was preparing them, however, for his departure. But he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will still come to you." And I like this word orphans in our context of looking at the we that our world longs to see. Because I would see the word orphan as describing the state of our world today. Because an orphan is vulnerable. They are alone. They are without identity, without protection, without hope for the future. And I think that describes a lot of our world today. We have people searching for belonging but finding only isolation. Or people desperate for purpose but they're weighed down by their emptiness. Or people longing to be loved but trapped in cycles of rejection. But Jesus says, I will come to you. And how does he come to us? He comes through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling in his people. And the great thing is he made that promise to his disciples in the upper room, and we actually see that promise fulfilled in Acts when these disciples were gathered again in an upper room, and the Spirit of God descended on them and came to rest like flames over their head on what we now call Pentecost. And here's the cool thing, by us choosing today to follow Christ, we in turn are being his disciples in the here and now, and we too are gifted this same Spirit. And here's the implication of that promise of the Spirit, that if the Spirit lives in us, then the world will recognize Jesus not by looking to the sky, but by looking at us, at his people. Let that sink in for a moment. That the way the world recognizes Jesus is by seeing him alive in his people. Look at some practical ways. See, when the church forgives, instead of retaliating, people can recognize Jesus. Or when Christians show kindness in a culture of cruelty, people recognize Jesus. Or when believers open their homes to the lonely or extend generosity to the struggling, people can recognize Jesus. And I thought for a while about how to make this really applicable to us in our current situation, in our current community, because Pastor Ben Last from Southgate, who leads our network, really challenged us to make this really into our own context here in our own churches. And so here in Old Ottawa South, in the city of Ottawa, how can we make this applicable? So here's what I'm going to do. I've asked some people within our church that have stories of people recognizing Jesus, people seeing Jesus through them, or people experiencing Jesus' love, to send them to me. I'm going to share some of those with you as we go throughout today. But the reality is that in Ottawa, people will not recognize him unless they see him in us. In the greater Ottawa Valley, neighbors in small towns and rural communities won't recognize him unless his people embody his kindness, hospitality, and care in everyday ways. Or our students at Carleton, Algonquin, and Ottawa U, who are searching for identity and meaning, will not recognize him unless his presence is made visible through relationships with Spirit-filled believers. Many of you will know this guy on the screen, Dietrich Riegel. If you've never met him, you've probably seen him up on the platform playing violin for us, and he is a loved member of our church, and he was here as a student at Carleton. He's graduated and is now part of the Navigator's Wave internship, doing that at University of Calgary, and he is serving the student body there. But before he was there, he was at Ottawa, and he was mentoring students with the Navigators here at Carleton, and I asked him to share a story, and he passed along an encounter he had with a student who was able to recognize that there was something different about him. Here's what he says. He says, one Wednesday evening a few years ago, I was at our Navigator weekly get-together at Carleton, and I was chatting with a student who had attended Navs for about a year, who shared some encouraging words with me. She said, when I first met you, I thought you would be a jerk, like lots of other people I've met, because he was athletic. And most of the athletic guys I know who love sports are self-centered and unkind. And I expected you to fit in that typical jock stereotype like them. But as I got to know you, I realized you're not like that at all. You're kind, thoughtful, caring, and take a huge interest in other people. And he says, this encouraged me because I had hardly talked to the student before. I had simply acted the way that I thought was normal. This short conversation opened my eyes to the fact that people really do take notice of our words and actions. Every minute of every day, we get the opportunity to shine the light of Jesus to people we interact with. It's a simple but exciting calling. And then he sent this verse, Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But here's a sobering question to ask ourselves today. Do people actually recognize him in us? Do our coworkers, our classmates, our neighbors, our family look at us and see someone who is different, someone who radiates the presence of Jesus, or do they just see someone who blends in with everyone else? See, the world is full of spiritual orphans, but Jesus has given us his Spirit so that the orphaned may finally recognize him as their loving Father through us. That's the we our world longs to see. Not a church obsessed with programs and appearances. It's not a community defined by judgment or hypocrisy. The we our world longs to see is a Spirit-filled people through whom Jesus can be recognized, his love can be felt, grace can be experienced in a culture that feels abandoned. See, the world cannot recognize him without us. Secondly, the world cannot see him without us. Jesus goes further in his conversation with the disciples in verse 19. He says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Imagine for a moment, again, being there as one of the disciples in that moment. Hearing these words from him, you will not see me. The world will not see me anymore. Sorry, what? But you're here. You're with us. What's going to happen? What are you talking about? Where are you going? What do you mean they won't see you anymore? Jesus was preparing them for the cross, for his resurrection and his ascension. He was reminding them that soon his physical presence would no longer walk those dusty roads of Galilee with them. He would no longer be sitting by the fire in Jerusalem with them. For after his resurrection and ascension, Jesus would no longer be visible to the world, but he says to his disciples, you will see me still. See, the world would look around in that moment and say, well, Jesus is gone. He's no longer here. But his followers would cling to that and be able to look around and say, no, 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 he's alive. He's active, and we can see him. But how can we, his disciples today, see him? We see him through the Spirit's presence. We see him in answered prayer. We see him in lives being transformed. We see him in acts of love and sacrifice. And we see him in the breaking of bread and fellowship with other believers in our churches. And that means this, that the only way our world sees Jesus now is through us, through our Spirit-filled lives. And this is huge because the stark reality that we are facing today is that the majority of the world is not finding Jesus by opening a Bible. The world is looking to the church to see who Jesus really is. They're looking at people like you, people like me, watching how we live our lives, how we speak, how we treat others. We, in turn, are now the visible representation of an invisible God. And all of this is rooted in Christ's resurrection when he says, because I live, you also will live. See, when he says this, what he's saying is that his life becomes our life, and his victory becomes our victory, and his mission becomes our mission, whether we like it or not. These are the greater things. These are the greater things that we get to share in with him. It's not just a promise of heaven someday. It's a promise of a new kind of life here and now. Spirit-empowered, hope-filled, joy-giving, peace-making life today. And that kind of life is visible in our communities. Think of it. When an addict finds freedom through Christ, the world has the chance to experience resurrection life. Or when a broken marriage is restored, the world gets to see resurrection life. When someone walks through grief yet holds on to hope, the world sees his resurrection life. And when a church serves its neighbors, a community with no strings attached, the world sees his resurrection life. See, without us, the world would be just like the world back then. We don't see him anymore. But if we are living this out, then through us, the world can actually say, no, 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 we actually see him. He's alive and active. But here's one thing I don't want us to miss as we're serving our community and showing them who Jesus is. I want you to understand the smallest acts of love done in Jesus' name matter. Those things that we think are insignificant, they matter. Something as simple as a smile, a listening ear, a prayer whispered quietly, a cup of coffee shared in his love, these things matter. And it has tangible, visible impacts right here in our community. We as a church have supported an organization called Safe Families here in Ottawa. And when someone is partnered with a family or takes in a newborn child to care for, they are seeing who Jesus is, someone who cares and serves those who feel abandoned. I recently had a conversation with Donna, another member of our congregation, and she has served with Safe Families in the past, and she shared how she was recently matched with a family. It was a mom and a daughter who was in grade 3. And a few times a week, her responsibility was to go and pick this girl up from her bus stop. And she would take her and go to the community center and do some activities there. Or Donna, being a retired teacher, had a bag of activities because she's against screen time, and so we want to limit that. And so she came ready with activities to keep her busy, build a relationship. And she did this so that way the mom could work and earn a living because they were new immigrants to Canada. And it was allowing her to work while also realizing that her daughter was safe. And Donna was doing this because the girl's dad, the mother's husband, was not able to get to Canada yet. He was still in the process. And so she did this for about 8 to 9 months, and the father finally arrived, brought some uncles with him too. And so Donna's placement with this family ended. Her work was no longer needed with them. And in talking with Donna, though, she felt that what she did for this family wasn't big or significant in her eyes. It didn't really take up a lot of time in her day. But again, even the smallest acts, the ones that we don't feel are big in our eyes, matter to God. Because whether she knew it or not, Donna was actively showing the love of Jesus to this family as they arrived in Canada. And they were able to see her selfless servant heart modeled after Christ himself, giving her time to serve them, no strings attached. These things are not the small things. These are the greater things. They are the way that Jesus shows himself to a world that otherwise cannot see him. So here's a question then. When the world looks at us, do they see Jesus alive? Or are they just seeing another church going through their motions? See, the we that our world longs to see is a people who are so alive with the resurrection life of Jesus that others can't help but notice that he really is alive, and I can see him in you. The world cannot recognize him without us. The world cannot see him without us. And number 3, the world cannot experience his love without us. Jesus goes even deeper with his disciples, verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. It's kind of a breathtaking moment in Scripture. Jesus here is describing this special spiritual union that we get to share with him and the Father. The Father is in him, he is in us, and we are in him, which means that our lives, our very lives, are wrapped up in the very life of God himself. But notice how this union is expressed right in the middle of that. It says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. See, obedience isn't about rule keeping. It's about love. See, when we obey Jesus, we're not proving ourselves to him. We're loving him. And that love doesn't stop with us. Keep reading. Jesus says, "The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And so another easy question. How does the world experience that love? Through us. Jesus says his love for him is proven not in our words, but in our actions. See, the way the world experiences the love of Christ is through the people of Christ. Think about it this way. If someone was to ask you, "Where can I see the love of God today? Where is it visible?" Hopefully the answer could be, "Look at his people." Because when the church forgives, the world sees God's love. And when the church serves, the world feels God's love. And when the church sacrifices, the world experiences God's love. And here's a big one. When the church apologizes for ways that we have fallen short, when we apologize for the way the church universal has hurt our world and our communities, the world learns how deep God's love really goes. It goes deep enough to heal the brokenness and restore it. See, that is why our witness here in the Ottawa, in the greater Ottawa Valley, matters so much. Think about another local place, Empathy House, right across the street. Empathy House is a recovery home for women, and we have partnered with them a number of times, especially around Christmas. But if we're journeying with the women at Empathy House, they aren't just finding support. They are encountering the God who sees them and loves them deeply. Here's another story to bring it closer to home. As I said, we've supported Empathy House during Christmas in the past, but Jill Carson has built a relationship and supports them on a regular basis. She shared a story with me of a relationship that she formed with one woman there, and it all started with bringing her a back brace due to back pain. And this initial meeting led to a relationship being formed, and it ended up with her joining our community here at Sunnyside. She joined our church and experienced the welcoming community, the love of Christ. And through this, it led Jill and Don to have conversations with her about God, about her family. They were able to bless her with some Bibles for her sons. And then they supported her and encouraged her through her cooking program that she was working through, and they got to attend her graduation when she finished it. And even though that woman has now moved back home, Jill still stays in touch, still prays for her, still checks in on the women that are in the program today, and she's seeking conversations with the director there to see how we can better support and come alongside and show the love of Christ to these women. Jill is actively showing the love of Christ to these women who feel unloved by society or who have forgotten how to love themselves. Love themselves with the same love that God has given them. These women are experiencing God's love because of her. See, the invisible God becomes visible when his people live in his love. That's the greater thing. So here's a question then. When people encounter us, do they encounter the love of Jesus? Because the reality is the world doesn't need to hear a lecture on the theory of God's love. It needs to feel it. It needs to see it in action. And the way that Jesus has chosen to show himself to the world is through his people who love him, obey him, and are in this union with him. The we that our world longs to see is a people through whom the love of the Father and Son becomes visible and undeniable. Today we've walked through the remainder of our passage that we're covering in John 14, and we've heard these three life-changing truths, that the world cannot recognize him without us because we are called to reflect his presence so the orphan-hearted world can finally see that they are not abandoned. We've seen that the world cannot see him without us because his resurrection life is to shine through us so the world can say, no, he really is alive and active. And the world cannot experience his love without us because his love is to flow through us making the invisible God visible in our neighborhoods, campuses, workplaces, and communities. That's the we our world longs to see. A spirit-filled people who make Jesus real, visible, and tangible here in Ottawa, in the Ottawa Valley, and beyond. So let's ask ourselves a couple questions then. What would it look like if we truly became the we that our world longed to see? What if Ottawa could look at the church, not just us, but all of the churches, and say, because of those Christians there, I can see Jesus? Or better yet, what if the Ottawa Valley rejoiced because Christians lived in such a way that their communities were being transformed? Proverbs 11:10 reminds us that when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. We're not talking about financial prosperity here. What we're saying is that when God's people thrive spiritually, the city around them thrives too. See, greater things are still ahead. And here's the good news, that when we begin to live in this way, greater things begin to happen. Think about the book of Acts. It's been shown throughout Scripture, throughout history, that greater things begin to happen when you live this way. Book of Acts. Ordinary disciples, ordinary men, gathered in a room, the Spirit comes upon them, and they are empowered to turn communities upside down, to cities being changed, families are being changed, lives and nations are being changed through them. In the Wesleyan history, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, their revival in the 1700s happened. And when ordinary men and women allowed the Spirit to actually move through them, schools were built, hospitals were opened, social justice movements were launched. And why? Because people actually trusted and believed that greater things could happen through them. Are we believing this today? That God still wants to do greater things through us. It's been proven in history. As I say, history repeats itself. Greater things are still to be done through us. This whole idea of this sermon series came about when we went to Exponential Conference in March. Drew and I went down with a bunch of other Wesleyan pastors to Orlando for this, and their theme was this very verse, John 14:12, the greater things, and multiplying our God's movement through our cities. We got to hear from this pastor from Brazil named Gui Franco, and I wanted to share what he said in his talk, because I think it really captures what we're going for here. He says, the greatest movements of God often arise when believers step beyond their comfort zones and priorities over others. Over their own needs. The greatest movements of God often arise when believers step beyond their comfort zones and prioritize others over their own needs. And this has happened multiple times in our church, but I've got a final story to share with you about another member of our church, and that's Stephen. Stephen had the opportunity to serve with Restoring Hope Youth Shelter for a number of years, and this is what he says. I started volunteering there 8 years ago after a friend invited me, and I was so impacted by getting to know the youth that I stuck around to continue to build friendships and pour my time and care into the youth that came through our doors. I had initially gone thinking that I would be helping and caring for these youth and offering my time and friendship to them. However, in turn, I was offered their friendship and care in ways that I can't fully express. I came to know and love the youth that called Restoring Hope their home. And it's also my thesis that I'm working on for my master's of nursing to show how fostering community is where we as nurses, and frankly all of us, need to be spending our time in caring for the homeless. He says, I was also invited to volunteer with Restoring Hope about a year after I became a Christian. And so I got to see how God worked through me and in me. I prayed that God would give me his eyes and his heart, and he did. And though it initially broke me, he encouraged me by inviting me to yoke myself to him. That it is his burden and not mine to care for the lost and the hurting and the poor and the sick, but that I am invited to partner in that mission with him as a child walks with his father and follows in his footsteps, participating in the father's work. See, the greater things won't just be accomplished through us. They will be accomplished in us, just as it was in Stephen's life. And I believe with all my heart that God is not finished. That greater things are still ahead for Ottawa. That greater things are still ahead for the greater Ottawa Valley. And greater things are still ahead for Sunnyside Wesleyan Church here on the corner of Old Ottawa South. So the question today is simple. Will we be the we our world longs to see? Will we reflect Jesus so that the world recognizes him? Will we embody his resurrection life so the world sees him alive? And will we carry his love to the world so they can experience it through us? If so, if the answer is yes, then the greater things are not just possible, they're inevitable. And this is why I'm so excited about what our network is doing. We decided to do something beyond this. This was actually birthed out of a conversation that started in a hot tub in Florida. That's where the best meetings happen, are in hot tubs. If you haven't tried it, try it. Things just bubble up. And this idea for this one-day conference called The Greater Things came out of that. And then out of this came the sermon series to lead up to it. October 18th, 9 to 4, offering this free event at Southgate Church in Kempville, not a long drive. We are wanting to invite you to join us. And please understand, this is not just another event to fill your calendar with. It's an opportunity to lean into this calling. We're wanting to help you discern the call that God has placed on your life, because whether we may want to say yes to it or not, God has placed a call in each of our lives. It doesn't matter our age, our skill types, our talents, our giftings. God has placed a call in each of our lives. And all we need to do is say yes and see what that might look like, see what God has for us. And so this conference is where we are going to look at that. We are going to gather with others who long to reflect Jesus more clearly, to live his life more freely, and to embody his love more deeply. If the Spirit's been tugging on your heart throughout this series, if you've sensed God calling you but aren't sure where that is, then I want to personally invite you to join us at this event. I'm going to be there. While I'd say that I have to be there because I'm speaking in one of the sessions and I'm helping facilitate it, I would have signed up ages ago because I want to be there, because I don't want to sit on the sidelines of the greater things that God's got in store for this city. I want to be part of it. I want to hold ownership in that because he has said we can. And here's something also. God has placed a call on each of our lives. He's placed many callings on my life, and I've made the mistake sometimes of saying no or not answering that call. But here's the thing. Just like a telephone, your telephone rings. If it's Jesus calling, are we going to pick it up? Are we going to answer that call? Or are we going to leave it? Here's the thing, if he puts a call on your life and you don't answer it, he could use somebody else. That's the reality of it, he could. Is he always? I don't know, I can't say I'm not him. But there's a chance that he's gonna use somebody else. Sure, someone will get reached through someone else. But here's the thing, if you don't answer that call, you don't get to experience what he has for you in that moment. He is wanting to move through you, to transform you, to build a stronger relationship with you through that calling. And if you aren't answering it, when will we ever get to experience that then? Sometimes the best way to start is just by picking up the phone and saying yes to God, answering that call, even if we don't know what it's going to entail. And we're going to give you some practical tools at this conference to help you on your journey of answering that call. Because here's the reality, the world is waiting. The world is watching, and they are longing to see Jesus. And he has chosen to show himself through us. Because the greater things Jesus promised weren't just for his disciples back in that upper room. They are for us. They are for today. They are for Ottawa and the valley and beyond. The world is longing for Jesus. The question is, will they ever see him in us?